And before we open God's Word, would you bow once again in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us. We want to do all things today for your glory. From our giving, from our singing, from our taking communion to the message, everything is about you. We come humbly into your presence, and we ask that as you meet with us, we might meet with you, that our hearts would be prepared, ready, that in the week behind us, we have anticipated and expected this time together, and we have done what we can to prepare for it, to meet with you, to worship you, to adore you, to lift your name, to exalt you. And today then is a kind of a launching pad for the week ahead. We don't know what will come, but it is all in what we do today in preparation for the week that lies before us. And so I pray, Father, that we would humble our hearts now around your word, asking your Holy Spirit who indwells us to teach us, that we would be not only listeners of your word, but doers of it. We thank you for the very first chapters, verses of Genesis, and how they remind us of your authority. We thank you for the creation that you have made that is all around us, and though marred by sin, it calls out glory to your name. They declare your glory, and we along with it join in a hymn of praise for all that you have made. And we thank you, Father, for all that you're going to teach us now, reminding us of your greatness. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Opened in 2010, standing at 2,720 feet tall. Now, to put that in perspective, that is over half a mile. Is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. It is the tallest self-standing structure in the world. July 20th, 1969. Many of you will remember that as the day the Apollo 11 landed safely on the moon with Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, who were aboard and then stepped foot onto the moon. Man has built massive sailing ships and giant planes that soar through the air. They have built superconductor computers, microscopes that probe deep into the building blocks of creation, telescopes that reach far into space, machines that lift incredible amounts of weight. There have been so many other monumental achievements that man has accomplished. But even with man's vast knowledge and ability, the passage that stands out to me, putting man into perspective in all his accomplishments, is found in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And when I think about that passage, and as I said during communion, this is the reason he thinks about us. That his son would give himself for us to die. But when I think about all that we have accomplished, what really can I say that we have achieved that is anything comparable to what God has done in creating the heavens and the earth? Harold Steigers wrote, "The sadness all too often attendant on the scientists' efforts is that frequently his efforts are done apart from the recognition of debt to God or of submission to his will, so that results are wrenched out of the context to the selfish benefit of them." He's simply saying that man in all his wisdom fails to acknowledge God who gave him that wisdom. The ability to learn, the ability to apply, the ability to build, the ability to just do all kinds of great achievements, and we neglect to give God adequate praise. That said, we find in our text today that God has given us the capacity to know our world. And in that knowing, there should be abundant praise for how he has made everything so amazingly wonderful. Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. We are in verses 28 through 31. We are going to conclude this section of this morning, this passage. It is the end of day 6. We have come up to this point. Last week we started day 6. Today we are going to complete day 6. Even though there's been a week in between, it only took one day for God to do what he did in these verses, beginning back at verse 24, now through verse 31. We're going to look at verses 28 through 31. Verses 24 and 25, God has made land animals. We notice that there were three categories. There were livestock, there were creeping creatures that were on, and then there were large beasts, animals, wild animals that he created. He was made, and then he also noticed that in verses 26 and 27, God made man. But he made us unique from all the other creation. We weren't an evolutionary process that happened just by chance, where we somehow created, were given a conscience and the ability to think and reason and all those other things. God made us unique, and it says so in his word, that God made us in the image and likeness of himself. And all that that meant. Not in a physical sense, because God is spirit, but that in character we have the capacity to be like God. In some respects, or in many respects, not to his omniscience or his omnipotence or his omnipresence. Those are characteristics that we don't have as likeness of God, but certainly man was stamped with the image of God in character in terms of holiness, in terms of his speech, in terms of a lot of other things that the animal kingdom does not have, because again, we were uniquely created. In these closing verses, we see God's commendation to man is clear. His consideration of what he had made is certain. And we also see his creation is complete. So in your Bibles, turn, let's look at verses 28 and 30, where we see God's commendation is clear. We read in these verses, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. In verse 27, God created man and made a distinction within their kind, making them, we noted, male and female. Let me add here that he made one male and one female. Unlike the rest of his creation, where it says that they brought forth abundantly, meaning that there were multiple kinds, and within each kind there were multiple of that kind that were created. But within man, he created a man, a male and a female. Not many men, not many women, one of each. He did not make them. It wasn't a dual gender where he made the single person male and female. He made male and a woman, made them separate. Verse 28 begins by stating that God created man and he blessed them. Now, notice that there is the plural word them, referring to blessing the male and the female. Again, in the text, in the next chapter, we're going to see that the word them refers to both Adam and Eve, to the two people that he had made. We need to remember that the Hebrew word there for man is Adam. It speaks generically or generally that there was this kind, this human that was made. So in the context of the passage, we determine whether he's speaking generally about mankind or he's speaking specifically about Adam. Adam means out of the dust. We see in verse 28 that God blessed them. The dictionary defines a blessing as the act or words of one that blesses, or a thing conducive to happiness and welfare. So when it says here that God blessed them, what does he mean? What does the word blessing mean? Both the Hebrew and the Greek word, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, both have two different words that are translated bless or blessing. One word, Esher in the Hebrew or Makarios in the Greek, is translated happiness. We read it in Job 5:17, which reads, "Blessed or happy is the man whom God corrects." We also see it in Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed or happy is the man who walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And that passage goes on and explains how man is blessed when he doesn't do that. He becomes like a tree that is planted by rivers where there is plenty of nourishment, and he continues to produce and to grow. So there is that idea of happiness. In the New Testament, we find the same word and the idea of happiness in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the listing of those things. Blessed or happy is the one who walks after righteousness, and so on in those Beatitudes there. Such happiness is also found in Romans chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, in the person whose sins are forgiven, knowing that their relationship with God has been restored. That is the word Esher in the Hebrew, or Makarios in the Greek. The other word in the Greek is a word for which the English word comes, eulogy. And we know what a eulogy is. We often hear a eulogy when someone has passed away and we're at the funeral service and someone gives a word, a good report about that individual. That's what the word eulogy means here. It's to speak well of. So that we are giving them, you might hear it at a dinner who's honoring, in which we're honoring somebody. And the person who will stand up and he'll list off all the accolades of the kinds of accomplishments that they have made in a course of a career. So we see that. And we also see it in 1 Peter 3:9, where Peter writes and instructs us to bless or to speak well of those who persecute us or who speak evil against us. We are to bless them. We are to speak a kind word to them, about them. This word can also refer to the blessing that we give before a meal. So you sit down, you ask a blessing on the meal. It's a word that comes from eulogy. The Last Supper in Matthew 26:26, the Lord took bread and he blessed it. He gave thanks for it. So is God wishing happiness on this first couple? Is he speaking well of them, even though they've just arrived on the canvas of God's creation and they haven't had a lot of time to really live and to make any kind of noteworthy accomplishments? Is it a blessing for a meal that he's giving here? The answer is found in the Greek word, or in the Hebrew word that is used in the context of this particular passage, and it's the Hebrew word barak. We find it in Job 52 and verse 2 by a name that is given, and you also find it on a certain camp where I grew up, Camp Barakel, in the Hebrew Barashel, or the hard CH Barakel, and it means to bless. And in Job 52:2, it's speaking about the person whom God has blessed. Barakel has changed it to mean where God has blessed. The word barak is just simply to bless, or to, in this case, to see that they are giving a blessing for it. In Genesis 12:1-3, we see that God blessed Abraham there, and there was some things that would happen as a result of that blessing. He promised to bless him by making his name great, and through him blessing all the nations of the earth, promising through him the Messiah would come, and that blessing would be contingent, and it was one that went all the way back to Adam and Eve when he blessed them. When God blessed man, he was making a statement about their well-being, their happiness, which would come through the fulfillment and the conditions that they were to meet in this particular time, as we'll see in the next chapter. Excuse me. God wanted them to experience peace and prosperity. And it would come if they would be obedient to his word. And we're going to look at that, especially when we get into chapter 3, how that disobedience then took away the blessing that God had given to them. God's blessing on this very first couple was a declaration of his inherent goodness on them, that he wanted the very best for them, and he was inviting them to do three things, and you'll note what they are. And I want to consider these three-part blessing. The first is we see that God's blessing for their prosperity. God's blessing for their prosperity. He said to them that they were to go out and to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth. Now we read back in verse 20 that the waters in the skies were to be that they abundantly brought forth, but they were to be as a couple to abundantly produce and fill all of the earth. He created one of each, male and female, and to them given the responsibility to abundantly populate the earth. Man was to flourish and to fill it. God's blessing was for them to be enriched and fertile. Now, I want to be clear about something that we read in chapter 2, because as God made all of the land creatures, and he created Adam, the man, it says in chapter 2 that man was alone. There weren't many men that were created, of which God took out one and gave him the breath of life, but there was only one. And it says it's not good for man to be alone, and so he created from Adam the woman Eve. Now, there's a word here that some of your translations may see the word replenish, where in other translations it will be the word fill. There are those scholars who will take the word replenish and say that this goes as an indication that God had another creation that was destroyed, and there was this gap theory then, verses 1 and 2, that there was a previous creation of which there was man, and that replenish kind of assumes that there was a pre-existing or another existing population of people that were destroyed between verses 1 and 2 when it was then laid barren and waste and void and empty. That's not the case here. Phil is really the better translation, that he's saying to this couple, Adam and to Eve, take and become prosperous and fill all of the land. You might remember years ago that there was this big debate about the population explosion. You remember reading about that, even studying it maybe in school, that at some point in time, the natural resources of the world would be stripped away by the overpopulation of all that would be come living here on the earth. Scientists estimate that by the year 2050, there will be 10 billion people on the earth. China has a one-child policy where if you have more than one child, then you will be fined, and there's some stiff penalties as a result of that. They argue that to become prosperous, the nation must curb its population growth. They assert that the limited living and land resources as a result of overpopulation produce poor education, environmental hazards, poor medical care, and low quality of life for the population. So they have elected to put into place these policies. I just read this last week that in a short time, India will surpass China as the largest populated land or nation in the world. Medical advances around the world are allowing people to live longer. You know, there's just that's a fact that we see the longevity of the population. Population alarmists suggest that the current global population growth will outgrow the Earth's ability to sustain that growth. Now, I'm not a scientist, but it seems to me that the Word of God has said that as the population of the world would grow, that he would supply what they needed through the resources that have been given. I've given you everything, he says here. We're going to look at what he has done for provision for them. But he said, I've given you everything, all the seed growing plants and all the fruit bearing trees. That is going to be your food. I believe that God would supply the needs of the people if we were to be obedient to him. Man was given a responsibility to populate the earth. The same responsibility was given to Noah to go out and to populate the earth as well, to fill it, to spread out. God has never rescinded that commendation to mankind. Man is the one who has placed laws that are stipulating that the population can only grow so far or so fast. We not only see God's blessing for prosperity, but we see in this verse God's blessing for position. God's blessing for position. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. We were created to have dominion over the earth. Turn to Psalm chapter 8, if you will, please. Psalm chapter 8. Jonathan, go ahead and put that next passage up. Just mark it down, Psalm 115, 16. It says essentially the same thing, but I want to read beginning at verse 6 of Psalm 8, just to show you that we have been given dominion. You made him, speaking of man, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. The psalmist is acknowledging that the Creator has given to us the responsibility to subdue, to rule over the world that he has created. The words subdue and dominion are military terms, but it doesn't mean here that we're to conquer it and do with it what we want. These words have a twofold meaning. The first is we are to learn to care about it, that we are to learn about our creation around us, that we've been given the capacity to know it, to study it, and to learn from it, and to take application from it as well. The word subdue suggests a need to study the earth, not just to study to know it, but to study to understand it, and our understanding, and in our understanding, make an application for it. To be able to use it. It's not just in studying its beauty and complexity, but also to understand and use what has been made for our benefit. There's a creature in the ocean. It is called the peacock mantis shrimp. It is neither a mantis nor a peacock nor a shrimp, but because it kind of looks like it, the name is stuck, but it is a most beautiful creature that is there, but it is also one of the most deadly in the ocean. It has these little club-like things that look like a praying mantis, you know, if you've seen those things. It has the capacity to strike its victim in 0.003 seconds. At the beginning of their stab or jab, it's at 50 miles an hour, and it accelerates at a speed faster than a 22 bullet coming out of a gun. That's how fast it does. It generates around it through the friction of the water and all that's around it, it will generate bubbles that collapse and producing pinpricks of light that produce also shock waves that heat the surrounding waters to 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, the temperature of the surface of the sun. So just the shock wave alone, if it misses the jab of its prey, the shockwave alone will be able to render, it'll kill the enemy that it is attacking. You might ask how it survives its own power when it generates that kind of heat. God has given to them a couple of layers. The outer layer of this particular creature is ceramic-like. There is then underneath that another couple of layers that are soft elastic elasticity that are stacked like corkscrews. And they allow shock absorption so that when the shock wave goes out, the ceramic shell keeps them from the heat and then takes the vibration of the shock wave. So you might say, what's the big deal about that? It's just a creature that's in the bottom of the sea. Scientists are looking at a lot of different applications for this that relate to automotive industry or to aeronautics and space, and they're looking at other things that have to do with strengthening football helmets and combat armor. God has given us the capacity to know our creation, and in our creation to make some applications that will benefit us. Biomedical research is looking at fluorescent proteins found in jellyfish that help to determine cancer cells deep within tissue, as well as other microbes and viruses. Those are just two applications of what it is to study our world around us and find that there is tremendous benefit in what God has made. His amazing creature is filled with yet untapped potential, and part of our subduing it is to study it so we can unravel greater applications for man's benefit. Scientific advancements and research is paving the way for us to use more of it for our good. This stuff just didn't happen by chance. God made it in a way that would benefit us. He was looking far into the future, knowing all that would be at the beginning and the end, and saying, here's what I have given to you so that you can use for your benefit. Henry Morris writes, science is man's disciplined study and understanding of the phenomena of his world. Technology is the implementation of his knowledge in the effective ordering and development of the earth and its resources for the greater good of all earth's inhabitants, including such fields of human services as engineering, agriculture, medicine, and a host of other practical technologies. This twofold commission is to subdue and have dominion, to conquer and rule, embraces all productive human activities, science and technology, research and development, theory and application, study and practice, and so forth are various ways of expressing these two concepts. God has given us the capacity to subdue it, which means to know it, and in knowing it, to be able to use it for our benefit. Atomic energy, but like all good things that are made, there can be some evil applications to it as well. Where atomic energy can be used to produce electricity and provide medical applications, it can also be made into a bomb and have lethal consequences. The same implements that can bring life into this world are the same implements that can take a life through abortion. Not only should we study God's creation to find application for our use, the second idea found in the word subdue and to rule implies that we also use our resources wisely. That we are to be good stewards. We are to be caretakers of what God has given to us. Not strip away the things that are here and just say, well, eventually they may be replenished. We are to be good stewards of that, to subdue it in a way that will be there for the benefit of those who follow after us. Man has lost his rule when we sinned. Yet we see in the person of Jesus that he had rule and dominion over God's creation. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, Jesus showed his rule over the fish. In Matthew chapter 26, 69 to 75, Jesus ruled, showed his rule over the birds. Remember, that's the passage where the cock crowed in the middle of the night. Now, they normally crow earlier in the morning or in the toward the dawn, but he had the rule over that. Mark 1:13, Jesus showed his rule over animals. That's the passage where Jesus told the disciples to go and find a colt that had never yet been ridden and bring it to him. Now, if you've ever seen or ridden an animal that has never been broken, you know they don't like it. But Jesus had the rule over this colt to be able to ride it into Jerusalem. At his creation, man was given the blessing of position to know and understand his world, and with that intention also to provide for him. So we see God's blessing for their provision, verses 29 to 30, that he said he has given all the seed-bearing plants and all the fruit-growing trees for the benefit not only of man, but for all the animals. So originally, God made all of us vegetarian. All these pictures that you see in science books and on television documentaries of dinosaurs eating other dinosaurs didn't happen in the beginning because God created them all to be vegetarian and God would provide for all their particular needs. Isaiah 11:7, though, indicates that the carnivorous animals who now exist will one day return to that state of being vegetarian. It says there in that verse that the lion will eat straw like an ox. Speaking about the time down toward the millennium and in the millennial kingdom. Man was made to work. Work uses up stored energy. Energy from food would be required to retain health and strength for work. But if we think that God's creation is amazing, think about what God has done for us to be able to digest the food that we have. To be able to take food and to convert it into energy. You know, it's like pumping gas into your gas tank. And the gas in there is that combustion that happens so that it takes the liquid form of the gasoline and it converts it into energy so that your car will move. God has given us the ability to digest our food and to become energy for us for the work that we are required or asked to do. The provision for food would be in abundant supply and would meet the needs of mankind. And that's a good lesson for us to learn, that God is going to meet our needs. He's going to provide for us. He will take care of us. He knows what we have need of. God blessed man with prosperity. He blessed man with a position of responsibility. He blessed man with vision for his needs. God's commendation is clear. The second thing I see in this passage is that God's consideration is certain. We see that in verse 31, where it says, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, it's not saying that because we saw that every day God saw what he had made, that it was good, and then on day six, he saw that it was very good. He's not comparing what he made on day six with all the rest of the other 5 days and saying that, you know what, compared to all of that, this is really great. This is excellent, where everything else is just sort of average. He's not saying that. He's saying that he looked at everything, and he came to the conclusion that it is very good. And as I said last week, and I'll continue to say, that God couldn't have done anything, wouldn't have done anything differently, and he couldn't do anything better. He had done it the best. Everything was 100%, 110%. God did his amazing creation. He looked at everything that he had made on each day, and he said, it is very good. When he said, let there be, and it was so, it was all very good. There was no disease, there was no struggle for survival, there was no disorder, there was no death, there was no sin. If any of these things existed, it could not have been called good. God would not have made that statement that it was good if any of those things had been there at the time of his creation, but they weren't, and so he could declare it very good. It was only as a result of sin that then marred all these other things, and disease and death and sin entered into the world. And one day we read in Revelation chapter 21 that it's all going to be put away. There is going to be no more death, no more sin, no more illness, no more disease, no more anything that's negative, bad, evil. The words of Revelation 4:11 invoke our praise for his creation. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You've maybe heard the little statement, all creatures big and small, the Lord God made them all, and I added to that, to him our voices do we raise with humble hearts and grateful praise. We are to give God praise for what he has made. What he made brought him great joy. The literal reading would be that all he saw was exceedingly good. As we conclude day six, there's one more point that we need to mention. We find it at the end of verse 31. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. In the Hebrew, there's a definite article in the word in that phrase that's important as the word the, and it stresses the completion of God's work. Everything that he wanted to do, he did. There was no need for overtime. He didn't have to wait and come back the next week and start over and add to it. Everything that he wanted to do was now complete. There isn't going to be any need for him to go back later and change anything. There was no need to add to it because somehow he forgot something. His work was finished. Evolution thinks that there's still more to come, that we're not the best we can be, that we're going to someday have another mutation that will take us a leap forward. And that's not the case because God looked at what he had made and he said, it is very good and I'm done. It is finished. And because he was done, he rested. And that's next week's message. Man was and will continue to do amazing things through ingenuity and application. Man will discover new things through research. We continue to build on what we have learned for our benefit. God made it, and it gives us the capacity to unlock more doors into his creation. Who knows what is yet to be discovered? It truly is untapped potential. We have been blessed by what God has given, and he deserves our praise. All these resources are for our discovery and for our use. We need to be good stewards of what God has created for us. We need to remember that his creation is for his glory and it is for our good. Let's give him the praise because he is worthy of it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we conclude this first chapter speaking about the splendor of all that you have made, that you looked at it and it was very good. You couldn't have done anything better. You wouldn't have done anything differently. So you looked at it and you have endowed us with this wonderful, beautiful world in which we are to know and to use for our benefit, not to abuse. We are to be good stewards of it. And so we thank you for it. Help us to continue to do research that will unravel new mysteries, that help us to advance certain areas of research that help our benefit, whether it's in medicine or other kinds of applications. We thank you that you have created everything. Thank you for creating us. In this week, help us to give praise to you for what you have made, but also to be, as we discovered last week, to be your image bearers. And we will thank you for what you're going to do in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.